want to encourage you to keep your Bible out. Turn, though, to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about redeeming the time. We're going to use Ephesians 5 as our text to get started with our study this morning. It's an interesting day that we have today. This doesn't happen every year, but every so often, we end up with an extra Sunday. And that's what we have in this year. If you notice with the bulletin, today's bulletin is numbered 53. We all know that there are 52 weeks in the year, so how did we come up with 53 bulletins? Well, we have an extra Sunday. What are we going to do with an extra Sunday? Have you thought about that? An extra Lord's Day. We always have extra days every year, but an extra Lord's Day, an extra opportunity to assemble and worship Him, an extra opportunity to give ourselves to Him on this His day. Are we making the proper use of this Lord's Day? And do we have extra time? Well, really, we don't. We're not given an extra day squeezed in. Time goes on as it always has and as it always will until we hear that trumpet sound and time comes to an end. But as we're looking at our calendars, we have an extra day. I want to talk about time this morning, and I want to talk about redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What does it mean to redeem the time? The word redeem means to buy back or to get back by paying a fee. If we're running short on money, one option that we have is to take something of value to a pawn shop and pawn it. The pawnbroker will give us money for it, give us a receipt, and they will keep it. And we're given a certain amount of time in which we can come back and we can buy that object out of pawn, or we can redeem it. We can get it back. As long as it is in pawn, it can't be used. It's put away. If you go to a pawn shop, you'll notice there are things out on the floor for sale, but if they leave the door open to the back, there's a lot of things back there in the back. Well, those aren't for sale yet. Those are in pawn, and they're waiting for the owner to come back and to redeem them, to get them out of pawn. That which Paul tells us to redeem is time. Time governs this physical universe. Time does not exist in eternity, but when God created the heavens and the earth, time came into existence, and it continues to govern this universe until the end. We live our lives in time. Our finite minds, we have a hard time conceiving or thinking of an existence without time. I remember when I was in middle school, one day I was sitting in study hall and I was just thinking about eternity, and it kind of hurt a little bit. Our minds aren't wired to think that way because we're finite creatures. Everything that we know is happening in time and is governed by time, and we have a hard time thinking of time without time. Say that three times real fast. The days are evil. That's what we're told. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Most time has been pawned off to the devil. Most of the world has taken their time and taken it to the devil and exchanged it to him for the things that he has to offer. John says in 1 John at chapter 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So many people have decided to pawn their time off and to use it in pursuing evil. Paul says to buy it back, to redeem it. How do we redeem time? We can't do anything about the time that has passed. We can't go back and relive it. We can't go back and reclaim it. And I don't believe God would have us to wring our hands over the way it was misspent. This passage, Ephesians 5, verse 16, is not telling us to look backwards with regret. Neither is it telling us to look forward with the best of intentions. I believe this passage is telling us to look in the present. What use are we making of the time that we have right here and right now? That's what we're going to talk about when we talk about redeeming the time. As we look at the Greek text, the word redeem is translated from a Greek word that means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss. W.E. Vine says when it's applied or used in this passage, buying up the opportunity, that is making the most of every opportunity, turning each to the best advantage since none can be recalled if missed. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase making the most of your time. The English Standard Version says making the best use of your time. Now, the Bible never uses the phrase time management. That's a phrase that's used a lot in the business world, used a lot in the world at large. The Bible doesn't use that phrase, but it has a lot to say about the way we are supposed to spend our time. What are some things that frequently hinder God's people from making the proper use of our time? And what can we do to overcome these challenges and make sure that on this extra Lord's Day that we have, or this new year that lies ahead of us, if God permits, how can we make sure that we're making the best use of the time that we have ahead of us? How can we redeem the time? Let's take a look at five things that I see as being common hindrances to God's people regarding the way that we manage our time or we spend our time. The first challenge we'll look at and consider is that challenge of misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. One of the most basic principles of proper time management is knowing and taking care of our priorities. I have an article that I've had for over 20 years. And I like to dig it out and look at it from time to time. I don't believe I've ever shared this article with the Knollwood congregation. I may run it in next week's bulletin, but allow me to read a portion of it to you. And as we're reading through this, it may be that you've heard articles or you've heard arguments similar to this one, but bear with me, just a few paragraphs here. One day, an expert on the subject of time management was speaking to a group of business students, and to drive home a point, he used an illustration those students will likely never forget. As this man stood in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." And he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on the table in front of him. Then he poured about a dozen fist-sized rocks. He produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. I'll pause right here. Do not go home and pour fist-sized rocks into a glass jar. That's not going to end well. When the jar was filled to the top with no more rocks to be able to fit inside, he asked, "Is this jar full?" Everyone in the class said, "Yes." Then he said, "Really?" He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he smiled and asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied, and he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started pouring the sand in, and it went into all the spaces between the rocks and gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is this jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Once again, he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up at the class and asked, "What is the point of this illustration?" One eager student raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." I like this. I like this illustration. If we don't make it a priority to get the big rocks in our day, we're going to go through our entire day without getting them in at all. What are the big rocks? Just very quickly, as we're looking at this point, what are the big rocks? What are the priorities that Christians should have? The word joy, J-O-Y, will help us to remember what these priorities are. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. There's our priorities, and there they are in the proper order. Remember, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And in Mark chapter 12 and at verse 30, he taught that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God and the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, that's the first big rock we put in our jar. Second one is others. When Jesus was responding to the question about the greatest commandment, He offered the second greatest without being prompted. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so others comes next. And the responsibilities that we have towards others. Maybe it's towards a spouse, towards children or aging parents. Maybe it's towards our brethren. Maybe towards all people in general. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and at verse 10. And then finally, yourself. We do have needs. We do have things that we have to take care of on a personal basis, and so those would come next. But when we get our priorities all out of whack, when we pursue recreation above all other things, or we pursue hobbies, or we pursue nothing, we'll get to that in a couple of points, then the next thing we know, our jar is full of sand. And those rocks, they didn't get put in there that day. No, let's be wise. Let's make sure we get the rocks in the jar first. Let's make sure we have our priorities straight as we are making use of every day God gives us. Secondly, laziness is an enormous threat to time management. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say on the subject of laziness. As a matter of fact, 33 verses in the book of Proverbs address the problem of laziness. That's enough verses to make one complete chapter. So, you know the way Proverbs is arranged. The writer took all the material and shuffled it together. But if you unshuffle it and you put it together in a topical way, then you've got an entire chapter's worth of material in the book of Proverbs just on laziness. The Bible teaches that laziness brings frustration to the lazy man and brings irritation to others. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, that we are to learn something from the tiny ant. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The ant is self-motivated and self-disciplined and gets the things done that need to be done. The lazy person turns on his bed like a door on a hinge, Solomon says in another proverb. "Oh, there's a lion out in the streets. I can't go out there. I'll be devoured," offering up excuses instead of work. And turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, laziness leads to waste, it leads to great need, and it destroys a person's reputation and influence. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Be sure your sin will find you out. And if your sin is laziness, it will find you out. All you had to do was walk by and look at the field. It was all overgrown. Who did that field belong to? Solomon said it belonged to the lazy man. How do you know he's lazy? Because of his field, because of his house, because of his property, because of his appearance, because of his lack of work. Laziness destroys our influence and reputation. It brings waste and it brings great need. Laziness causes us to waste our time. To waste it and it's gone. It's gone to nothing. The days are evil. So if laziness is our problem, we need to overcome that challenge. We need to resolve that we're not going to be lazy. We're going to do the things that God gives us to do. Along with laziness, but I believe deserving its own consideration, is procrastination. Procrastination is the fine art of putting off until later the things that need to be done or that we intend to do today. We procrastinate for different reasons. One may be laziness, see the point above. We may procrastinate because what we have to do is something we really don't want to do. We wake up in the morning and we have a to-do list. We have things we know we need to get done. And there's that one thing that we really dread doing. And what happens to it? It gets moved down to the bottom of the list, right? We work all the way around that one thing and then, oh, we're out of time. We didn't get that thing done. But maybe it was something that really needed to be done. Procrastination. Sometimes we procrastinate because, to be honest, we'd rather be doing other things. We want to live like we're retired without actually having retired. And we have responsibilities to do. But we'd rather play instead of take care of our responsibilities. There is no virtue in procrastination. It is simply cashing in time and opportunity for our own selfishness and our own convenience. In James, considering procrastination, I want to look at one passage, and that's James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To put that thing off until tomorrow that needs to be done today and can be done today is a very foolish thing. It's a very wasteful thing. And in some circumstances, I believe it can be sinful. Now, this passage, is this passage teaching that we shouldn't make plans for the future? No, of course not. We were just told to go to the ant, and the ant is working for tomorrow, taking care of things today so that he has food for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. What's the problem? The problem here is counting on the future always being there when we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 2024. Today may be the day the trumpet sounds. Or it may be the day that you leave this world on your own. We're not promised tomorrow. So we don't put off until tomorrow the things that need to be done today. If you're in the habit of procrastination, get out of that habit. Have a renewed zeal in your work ethic and get things done that need to be done. Procrastination is one of those things that keeps us from redeeming the time. Here's something else. I believe sometimes we miss opportunities because we didn't look for them. And sometimes we might say, well, I want to do something. I want to serve the Lord. I want to make the best use of my time, but there's nothing to do. There's nothing to do. And what we mean by that is somebody hasn't pulled up to our house and knocked on the door and said, here's your opportunity. Do it. No, that's not the way it works. We need to be looking for opportunities. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But we need to find things for our hands to do. We need to be looking for those things, looking for those opportunities. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We mentioned Galatians 6 and verse 10 a moment ago. That English word opportunity, this isn't the Greek, but the English word opportunity comes from a Latin word that means toward the port. And the idea behind that word is that when the wind is blowing in a favorable direction, that's when you put up your sails so you can get in the port. And as a sailor, you look for that. You look for that opportunity, for that wind to be blowing in the right direction to get you where you need to go. And if you are a servant of the Most High God and your desire is to serve Him, you look for those opportunities to take you to port. You look for those opportunities, maybe even make opportunities. I want to take us to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus travels with His disciples to the area of Samaria. And there they leave Him and go and to get food. And it's there that our Lord encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. He reveals that He is the Christ to her. And she goes into the city when the disciples reappear. She leaves them and goes into the city to tell all the men, I have found the Christ. Could this be He? Well, in the meantime, while she's doing that, the disciples are talking with the Lord. And at verse 35, John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says to them, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. While we're waiting for the right time, while we're waiting for a big opportunity to come along, how many times would the Lord be tapping us on the shoulder saying, look, you're missing it now? I believe what's happening here on this occasion, when Jesus says these words, the men of this city are actually walking out to Him. The woman has gone in, she's told the men, she's generated some excitement, and they're coming out for themselves to investigate and see who this is. And perhaps Jesus makes this comment, look, the fields are already white for harvest. Here comes our opportunity right now. How many times do we leave this building on the Lord's day, desiring to serve Him, and we walk right by opportunities, and we let them pass? One of the things that hinders us from redeeming the time is that we're not looking for the opportunities. And here's one last thing. Something that hinders us from redeeming the time is that we waste it worrying. Worry is a great thief. It robs us of several important things, including our time. But unfortunately, worry is a thief that we willingly allow into our heart and into our lives. Instead of doing positive things, we're preoccupied with worry. Instead of getting a good night's sleep, We're up all night worrying. Instead of meeting the day with a good attitude, we're troubled and grouchy because we're worried about others. The thing about time is that we can only exist, we can only experience it in the present. That's the way God designed it to work, and that's the way it works. We don't experience all of it at once. We can't look at all of time and see it all at once. God can. But as finite creatures, we're created to live in a physical universe where we experience time in the present. Life must be lived one day at a time, one moment at a time. Worry robs us of our moment right now. Worry robs us of the time that God has given us right now as we stress over future things or as we wring our hands over things from the past. And instead, God would have us to clear our hearts and minds of those things and to focus on what is at hand. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught a lot about worrying. We won't read the entire portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But let's look at verses 33 and 34. Now, I quoted verse 33 a little while ago. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We are to live in the day. We're not to worry about tomorrow. We'll take care of tomorrow when tomorrow comes, God willing. But let's take care of today, the things we need to do today. Time management begins with self-management. Begins with practicing self-control. We waste and lose our time because we haven't disciplined ourselves. So we need to make the proper use of our time. Allow me to close with another illustration. Let's suppose you had a bank account that each morning credited your account with $1,440. Every morning that showed up in your account. But there's one condition. You have to spend every bit of it that day. Whatever was left in your account at the end of the day would be erased. It would be gone. No balance could be carried over to the next day. What would you do? Well, if you're like some people, you wouldn't have any problem at all. Money's for spending. Here we go. But if you're like some and you're used to saving, that'd be a little difficult, wouldn't it? Oh, we've got to go and we've got to draw that money out and we've got to spend it. We've got to use it. But we would make sure we used it, right? We'd make sure we used it. Well, you have an account just like that. But the currency is not money, it's time. Every day that God blesses you with, you're credited with 1,440 minutes. How are you using that time? When the day's over, there's no saving it up. There's no getting some from someone else. There's no working extra hard so you can have some extra. 1,440 minutes. That's all that we have. Without establishing godly priorities, we're allowing time to control us. Without willpower, we'll be lazy and we'll procrastinate. Without a love for the Lord and lost souls, we'll allow opportunities to slip us by without sailing to port. And without faith in God, we'll waste our time worrying about tomorrow instead of making the most out of today. Brethren, let's redeem the time. We're given an extra day this year? No, we're really not. We're given what comes, what God put into motion so long ago. But here we are at the edge of a new year. And if God allows us to live through this year, are we going to conduct ourselves in such a way that when we get to this time next year, we realize that we've lived it well. And we have made good use of the time and opportunities that God has given us in this year. Let's work on it, brethren. Let's do our very best. The God that we serve deserves that. If you're not here, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off until tomorrow, a day that may never come. If you know you need to make your life right with God, take care of that today, either by obeying the gospel, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe as a Christian, you have something in your life that you need to take care of. You have a burden that you'd like for us to pray with you about. Now's the time for that. Maybe you have sin in your life that you need to take care of in a public way. Now's the time for that. Whatever you need to do to make your life right with God, do it now. Come as we stand and sing this invitation song.